Thank you, this side. Come on, tisk tisk. Okay, my name is Daniel Nemers. I am the Salt Company director here. I want to start off with a story in my life where I had to weigh the risks and rewards of lying or telling the truth, okay? I was at the epitome of my wisdom in seventh grade, okay? And I was on the phone with a girl. Dun, dun, dun. Okay, so the rule back in the day was I was not allowed to date anybody. So I hopped on the landline. Anybody remember those? Those raggedy old things, loved it. Hopped on the landline, called this girl, and we're talking. And all of a sudden, Papa Nemers walks in, okay? And I could tell he's just like talking. He's like, oh, who are you on the phone with? It wasn't like accusing or anything like that. He's like, oh, who are you on the phone with? So at that moment, I had a decision to make. Right, I had to weigh the risks and rewards to lying or telling the truth. So the rewards to lying were, my dad would just brush it off, no big deal. I'd still be able to talk to my shorty, am I right? So then I was like, okay, well, what are the risks? My dad could totally know that I'm lying. He could bust me, and then I'm grounded or something like that, okay? But what are the risks of telling the truth? If I tell the truth, my dad's gonna be ticked, he's gonna be mad at me, probably gonna get grounded. This girl's gonna make fun of me because I have to hang up the phone like an idiot. But the reward is that my dad will actually be happy with me, right? I'll salvage that relationship, right? So in this moment, my dad's like, oh, who are you on the phone with? I weigh these things. At the epitome of my wisdom, I answer, I'm on the phone with my buddy Caleb. Now, for those of you who remember landline, there's a problem with landlines, okay? It's not a cell phone. If you're on the landline upstairs, you can just go right downstairs and pick up the landline, click talk, and all of a sudden you're hearing this conversation up here. So my dad had done that, didn't know that. I was kind of an idiot. So my dad goes, Caleb, huh? And right away I was like, busted. Dang it. And he looks at me, and this is the worst thing that a parent can say, right, guys? He goes, I am so disappointed in you. And right away, my heart is just like crushed, you know. I'd rather him just scream at me, but he was like, I am so disappointed in you. And that destroyed me. But why? Why did that destroy me? I wanted my dad to delight in me as his son, right? I could care less about that relationship with the girl in comparison to my dad, right? I'd rather have a good relationship with my dad. But I was weighing the risks and the rewards of telling a lie or telling the truth, and I clearly chose wrong. I tried to lie to, like, preserve both, right? But I clearly chose wrong. Now, why do we lie? I was going over this text in Proverbs 12 today, and I kept asking myself the question, like, why do we lie? Why do people lie? I was asking a few people, and I'm doing a bunch of research, and I came up with a few answers here. It says, people lie when they're afraid. When they're afraid of conflict, right? Oh, no, it's fine. It's not fine. You're afraid of conflict, right? People lie when they're afraid of losing control. This is a big one. All of you have this narrative that you've written for your life, and all of a sudden, when truth comes into conflict with the narrative that you've written, you lie in order to keep that narrative going, right? You're afraid of disappointing people. This is a big one for me. You're afraid that if people actually knew the truth about who you were and who you are, people would all of a sudden not like you. Here's another one. This is a big one for me. To win admiration from others. That's the reason why we lie. All of a sudden, to make people like us, we fabricate this extravagant story, make it 10 times more epic than it really is, right? Just so that people can like us, to win their admiration. So then we lie. I was listening to a TED Talk by Jeff Hancock. He was talking about lies on the internet. It's actually a really, really good one. But one of the main ones that just kind of cracked me up was online dating. People will get on their online dating site and have these tiny little subtle lies. It's normally about their height and their weight. Kind of insignificant stuff, right? But in order to get the date, a 5'9" guy, won't say that he's like 6'5". He'll totally get caught when he shows up to the blind date, right? But a 5'9" and 1/8" guy will be like, well, I mean, 5'10", 5'11", right? A subtle lie. They won't totally get busted. It could kind of fudge a little bit when they get to the blind date. Like, they won't totally get caught, right? People just lie. They lie all the time. Well, here's our world. I like this one. Do you ever give compliments that aren't fully true? You know? You look great. Eh. No, they don't. Or the classic Sunday conversation. How are you doing? Good. What in reality you want to say, actually, my week's been absolutely awful. I've had trouble with my spouse, my work, my school, and all I want to do is crawl into a hole of seclusion and not be here, but I drug myself to church. Thank you very much. How are you? If that's what you actually want to say, but you lie, good. Guarantee you half of you guys have literally had that exact conversation today. We all lie, right? And we don't actually weigh the risks and rewards to lying or telling the truth. We do this all the time. And we've been going over this Proverbs series. Proverbs talks a ton about our tongues. How to use it for evil, how to use it for good. What to say, what not to say. What not to say is kind of my thing, because I talk a lot. But today we're obviously going to be talking about lying and telling the truth. My whole thing today is, what are the risks and rewards to lying and telling the truth? What are the risks and the rewards to lying and telling the truth? Open up your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. I kind of want to give you guys an outline of where I'm going so you guys can kind of follow along. So my sermon is going to have two halves. The first half is going to be about lying. The second half is going to be about telling the truth. So for the lying section, we're going to talk about rewards first and then risks. Then we're going to hop to the truth section, and that's going to be about risks and rewards, okay? Just so you guys understand. Okay, Proverbs chapter 12, starting in verse 17, it says this: whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. Hop down to verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. The risks and rewards to lying and telling the truth. So we're going to start with a lie, right? And there are rewards to lying. What? Daniel, that's terrible. Why would you ever preach that? Well, there are, okay? So the first reward to lying is this: you look better to others. Or you look better than others, right? Look at verse 18. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18, it says this: there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. Remember, this whole section is in the context of lying and telling the truth, right? So those words, those rash words, are careless, flippant words that are lies. Careless and flippant words, right? These careless words are like sword thrusts. I want you guys to think of that picture. He's putting a mental picture in your head. It's kind of violent, right? I read that a bunch of times, obviously, preparing for this message, and my stomach gets like a little bit queasy every time I read it. Rash words are like sword thrusts, sword thrusts. He's trying to get us to think of something. These words break people down. They cut them down to the core. They're subtle little sword thrusts, slowly poking so they eventually make their victim bleed out. All the while lifting you up, right? And making you look just like a smidgen better than they are. That's the whole point. A reward to lying is that you look better than other people. These careless, rash, lying words, they crush and they don't actually care. This lying tongue destroys whatever is in its path just so that you can look better than others, and then you put them down a few pegs in social status, right? Back where they belong, so that you can be up here. Most of the time, I think that these lies really have no real foundation, right? They're words that are purely speculatory, right? Purely speculative, right? I'm going to give you a few examples. I want you to look for the speculation that you use to build yourself up when you lie in these phrases, okay? So be looking for the speculation. There are lies like this. I know she looks great, but like, don't you think she isn't eating enough? I've literally heard that said many times. Notice how even though she might have more physical beauty than you, all of a sudden you look more mentally stable, making yourself look better, right? That's a reward. Or another lie like this. Seems like their marriage might be on the rocks since they're taking counseling. Who do you think cheated on the other? I personally have literally said that before. Now, whose marriage looks better? Mine or theirs? All these accusations are random, have no foundation, and are gossip rag storylines just to make you look better than the other person. And when they're actually told about us, they feel like sword thrusts to our already aching heart, but we don't ever actually think about the other side, do we? We only think about ourselves. We want to make ourselves look better than the other people, put them down a few pegs. One reward to lying is that you look better than others. Another reward is this. If we're taking notes, another reward is this. You get what you want in the moment. A reward to lying is that you get what you want in the moment. And this is found in verse 19, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 19. It says, truthful lips endure forever. Forever is a long time, right? Ever tried to think about the word forever or eternity? You'll get a headache. Truthful lips endure forever. But a lying tongue is but for a moment. Like that. I love that phrase, but for a moment. That the phrase says it all, doesn't it? A lying tongue is but for a moment. You lie to get what you want, you get immediate gratification. Ha! They totally bought what I was telling them. Totally bought it. Tricked them. Got them. You may have crushed somebody's soul and livelihood, but hey, you got what you wanted. That's what matters. A reward to lying is you get what you want in the moment. When I was thinking through this, you could have a verbally said, like out loud lie that leads to you getting what you want in the moment, right? That could easily happen. But I think what is more common is the silent lies. The silent lies. These are the sins that you have behind closed doors, on the privacy of your own phone. Nobody sees it. Nobody knows you did it. Nobody's smart enough to really try to find it. All these sins get tucked away in your seared conscience and never are actually verbally said. The silent lie. We tell ourselves this as an excuse to not tell the truth. And I've told myself these many times. It's not hurting anybody if I don't say it. Right? If they found out, it would just cause chaos. So I'm going to keep this lie under wraps. Let's not tell my connection group. That'd be a little bit embarrassing. If I tell my friend group, I'm trying to write this narrative about myself and about my life, that everything I have and everything in my life is perfectly put together. So if I tell the truth, and I reveal who I truly am. No. That'd be terrible for me. Or this is one that's big for you married people out here. I've told myself this one as well. Let's not tell my spouse. If I tell my spouse, then she's going to think that I'm not that great of a husband, I'm not that great of a wife, and all of a sudden, no. We'll have conflict, we'll be bad parents too, it'll affect our kids. So I'm just going to keep this buried. A silent lie, I believe, is the lie that hurts the most. Because I want you to understand what you communicate to your loved one is that they can't handle the reality of who you truly are. It'll hurt them too much. They can't handle the lies. They can't handle the sin that you have buried deep inside your heart. It'll hurt them too much. They're not mature enough. I'm telling you, the silent lie hurts the absolute most. Your reward is that you get what you want in the moment, which is nobody knowing who you truly are. That's your reward to lying. Feel like much of a reward? Didn't think so. All right, moving on to the risks to lying. the risk to lying. The worst risk of all is found in verse 22. Look at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22. It says this, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. An abomination to the Lord. The worst risk of all is this. God looking at you is an abomination. Feels like we're doing a little bit of a King James Version type language, right? Abomination. I've never once used that in my own personal vocabulary. What in the world does abomination mean? The word abomination means detestable. Lying lips are detestable to God. They are repulsive to God. They are disgusting to God. So the question is, why would lying lips be disgusting to God? And the answer is this. Lying goes against God's very nature. Lying goes against God's very nature. Because in John 14, 6, Jesus is talking. He says a very, very famous verse. He says, I am the way, the what? And the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. It says, I am the way, the what? The truth. God, in his own nature, is the very definition of truth. So when you understand sin, you understand that when this world was originally created, everything in it was perfect. It was designed as it should be. Then all of a sudden, sin comes into the world. And to understand sin, everything that goes against what God originally designed it to be is sin. There's much more to unpack there, but generally speaking, that's what it is. So we were made by perfect hands, by the author of life, God himself, right? Then we took hold of our lives and assumed that we had it all figured out. And just like Adam and Eve, we had the truth right here. We had the truth. But we chased after a lie. A lie that tells us, you know what? God's not really gonna be that mad. He's just afraid that I'm gonna be just like him, right? Look at verse 22. It says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. This word abomination throughout the entire Bible is used in very, very close reference to idol worship. It's very interesting to me. Idol worship. For those of you who don't know what idol worship is, back in the day, they used to make graven images, whatever, or they would look at themselves as idols, right? And they would use this image or themselves to portray that this thing or themselves were God. They were God. So when God says abomination, he's closely connecting it to idol worship. So I think what God is doing is he's begging us to ask ourselves, what are we idolizing when we lie? What are we idolizing when we lie? I think the question is this, or the answer is this, are you idolizing how you appear and how you prop up yourself in front of others? Is that what you're doing? So if that's it, you idolize, not lying itself, you actually idolize your own image. You idolize yourself when you lie. You connecting those dots? You idolize yourself when you lie. You idolize so much how you can look better and more attractive to the people around you, you gather up fire to make a sacrifice. You pick up sticks, wood, a lighter, you lay on top of that sacrifice your false words, your fabricated stories, your life-shattering silent lies, and you sacrifice it all to the worthless and feeble God of you. That's the reality. Just so that you can try to play God and keep a smidgen of control for the narrative that you've been trying to write. That's what you idolize when you lie. The reward is you look better to others, but the risk is you look worse to God, who already sees all things in the first place. That was the lie section. Feel minorly depressed? I apologize. Not really. Now we're going to the truth section, okay? The truth. This is the good news, okay? There are risks and rewards to telling the truth, though, and we're gonna start with the risks to telling the truth. The first risk is this. people seeing who you truly are. That's the risk that you take when you tell the truth. People actually see your genuine, true self. Look at verse 17. Proverbs chapter 12, it says this, "Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit." That almost sounded like courtroom language, didn't it? Let's read it again. Verse 17, "Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit." It's almost like you can picture yourself in a courtroom. You're standing there in the courtroom, and you are the person that's being accused of something, right? So then all of a sudden, you got to go up to the stand to testify. And verse 17 almost reads like the judge is like giving you a fatherly reminder before you start talking. Look at verse 17. It's almost like he's saying, "Daniel, whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence. But remember, but a false witness utters deceit." That's all I could picture. Just a nice little fatherly judge. If you lie, My thought process right when I read that was, sometimes church feels like a courtroom, doesn't it? I feel like people are judging you. I feel like people are watching you, listening to you testify about the perfection of your fake life. Church feels like a courtroom. And there's so much pressure in a courtroom to say the right thing, to look like the right person, to be this perfect projection of what you want your life to be with the narrative that you're writing. I remember when I was in high school, I actually had to go to court. Not myself, surprisingly. Never went to court. But I went to court for a friend who actually got in huge trouble for beating somebody up. And I went to court with him and his family, and we dressed up in our Sunday's best. See what I did there? In our Sunday's best, trying to make this great impression on the judge. We're like, aha, this is just one big misunderstanding. We're one happy family, ha ha. There's a lot of pressure in a courtroom. Ton of pressure in a courtroom. I like to think that the way we play out this church setting or this courtroom setting is in our connection groups or in our one-on-one coffee dates with somebody from church or in our play dates like with parents and their kids. And have you guys ever been in a connection group where you just get so annoyed because Bob seems to know all the answers and Karen seems to have this white picket fence perfect life and you're sitting there, you know that you're struggling with sin, you know that they're struggling with sin, but you don't have an ounce of faith that you're actually going to fully admit to what you're struggling with, because they're not going to, so you keep your silent lies to yourself, even though you genuinely want to tell the truth. I feel like that's the courtroom setting that we're in. I feel like I'll always remember my first ever connection group. So I was 19 years old, still at the epitome of my wisdom. When I was 19 years old, I went to Iowa State Salt Company, the lesser salt company, am I right? And so I go to their salt company, and I join one of their connection groups, and it's our first connection group, right? So I show up and just imagine a bunch of basically freshmen college kids that are, you know, trying to be all funny, and we're wrestling for no reason whatsoever. And, you know, all of a sudden, the conversation gets started, we start to introduce ourselves, we're all kind of still trying to feel each other out, like how we're going to rank in our social status, basically still kind of lying about who we are. And so, all of a sudden, our connection group leader kind of just like cuts us off because we're just kind of jacking around. And he goes, "Hey, so no, we just had this whole summer where we weren't as connected with a really, really deep community. But this is how I want to pattern our connection groups. I just want to be genuine and truthful, and I want to confess some sin." And all of us were like, what? Excuse me? That's not what we're doing here. Okay, that's not what we're doing. And he just starts to confess a litany of sins that like has us kind of all like going like this, like what in the world? Our leader confesses sin. He starts talking about like sexual sin, insecurities, drunkenness in the past. I'm telling you, like you could have heard a pin drop when he was done. Like we're all just sitting back saying, okay. And I don't know about you guys, I grew up in a church culture where you confess your sins when you're getting saved and then you kind of just like don't really talk about it after that, right? What was cool was right after he confesses his sins, it was like all of our masks just dropped off of us. And we all, to a man, confessed sin that we'd struggled with that whole summer that we had been keeping under wraps as silent lies. And there's something so refreshing about being around real, truthful people who understand that they're not this symbol of perfection. They're just works in progress, trying to be more like Jesus. There's something so refreshing about that. And I confess sin too, a lot of it. Can I get an amen? Wow, nobody wants to say amen then. Okay. I confess sin too. Thank you. Appreciate that. And they all saw who I truly was. It was bare, exposed Daniel. Not literally, but bare, exposed Daniel right in front of him. They saw who I truly was. It was terrifying. But there was something so amazing about that because all my friends started to keep me accountable to my sin and to try to reflect Jesus. They started to remind me of truth when I was telling myself lies. What was really cool was what I originally thought was a courtroom of judgmental strangers actually just ended up being a living room with my family. All because we were just being truthful. That's the risk to telling the truth. People seeing who you truly are. And now here's the best part. The reward. The reward to telling the truth is found in verse 22. The first part's a little bit rough, but the reward comes at the end. Verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Now here's the reward right here. But those who act faithfully are his delight. Those who act faithfully. Remember, this is in the context of lying and telling the truth. So you could say those who speak truthfully are God's delight. The reward, the incredible life-altering reward to telling the truth is this. Having God's delight. Having God's delight. Now, many of you are thinking, like, why would telling the truth make me God's delight? You guys gotta understand, a truthful person is reflecting God's perfection. Because remember, John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the what? I am the way, the what? He's saying that I am in and of myself the definition of truth itself. So when you start speaking truth, you're acting like me. Therefore, I have delight in you. God finds an intense, pleasure-filled happiness when his children look more like him. That's a fact. You're a delight to God, not because of how awesome you are, but because you're reflecting who he is, which is actually making him look better. Look at verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. When I was thinking of the delight of God, I kept thinking of the delight of a father looking at his children. I immediately thought of my dad. Like, my dad is one of those classic dads who, whenever he sees one of his 100 kids, reflecting things that he instilled in them, now that they're adults, he just like can't stop talking about it, like nonstop. Guarantee you he's told at least 40 people that I'm preaching right now because he's so excited. I think of my brother John. My brother John was actually the guy who was in court that I mentioned earlier. He beat up a guy and was sent to juvie. But he didn't just stop there in his life. Eventually he got saved about a year later. And now instead of being that guy, I'll withhold my tongue there. Instead of being that guy who was in juvie beating people up, now he's actually working on staff at Saylorville Church and preaching and teaching the word of God. And my dad can't stop talking about him. It's almost annoying. He's just so excited about what John's doing. I think of my brother Josh. My brother Josh used to be this apathetic Christian. You'd almost look at him as like Eeyore, right? Like he's just gonna, but you know, I'm going to heaven. But now, there's just been a fire lit underneath him. And he's using his leadership abilities that he's always had and his singing abilities to actually build God's kingdom instead of doing nothing. And my dad is just like singing his praises over and over and over again to the point where it's still a little bit annoying to me. But he just cannot be more happy about his son, Josh. And I think of my sister, Hannah. Sister Hannah was super courageous, started her own business, and has continued her own business and has used much of that business to give glory to God. And my dad just loves seeing his beautiful daughter work for the kingdom. And then I think of my brother Noah. Many of you guys know my brother Noah. He had a life-threatening liver disease where he almost died when he was 18. Like, if you were to see pictures of him, he looked like a Holocaust victim. That's the best, like, picture I can give you, because it was a reality. He was this close to dying. And then he got a transplant and wrote a book about how he pursued Christ despite his suffering. And my dad was beaming with delight, looking at his son who almost died right in front of his face, and watched him suffer well, which is what he taught him to do. And I'm thinking to myself when Annabelle, my 19-month-old, oh, she's the best. She's a chubby one that's running around every third service. We just started this thing where we just, at night, I'll feed her bottle, and then I'll be rocking her, and she's talking to me so that she can stay up longer, and I obviously fall for it every time. And so now we just started praying, right, praying. I ask her, okay, do you want to pray? She goes, yes. And then she immediately puts her hands together, and she just repeats after me, like, dear Jesus, I did yes. And you know, thank you for dying on the cross for me and, like, raising from the dead. And at the end, she's just excited to say, amen, amen. And I just look at her with just delight. I just love it. I love watching her talk to God, the one who created her, just simple delight. You guys understand that the delight that we feel as parents when we see our kids doing the things that we've instilled in them, or the delight that you feel when your parent or parent figures have so much joy and so much pride in you, pales in comparison to how God feels about his children when they walk in truth. 3 John 1:4 should be on the screen, says this. It says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. God is essentially saying, there's nothing that brings me more joy and more delight than to watch my children grow up before me, walking in truth, speaking truthfully, because in so doing, they look more like me, the very definition of truth, which is how I designed them to live. God delights in those who have a Christ-like ability to die to themselves and their own personal ambitions just to lift up and beautify the glory of their God. So the question for you is this. In order to make God look great, are you willing to look small? In order to make God look great, are you willing to look small? Because the reality of confessing our sin is hard, and that's what I'm asking you to do. Because for those of us who have hidden sin in our lives, I want you to prove that God's delight means more to you than man's praise, and to confess those lies that I know each and every single one of us has hidden in our soul. One of the things that Keystone, one of the values that Keystone and Salt Company and youth has been defined by is confessing our sin. It's radical. It's radical in the church because nobody ever wants to confess their sin. But I'm asking you, value God's delight more than man's empty praise and confess your sin, even if it costs you everything. Because when you understand that walking with Jesus is much more valuable than walking in lies and having these surfacey relationships, it'll change everything for you. Confess your sin. I want you to dwell on the lies that you've been living and tell your spouse, tell your friend, tell your old connection group leaders. Confess to your pastor, which can sometimes be more intimidating. Confess your sin. I think of David and Bathsheba. Many of you guys know that story. David, a man after God's own heart, commits adultery. God punishes him, but God still uses him in incredible ways to bring Jesus into this earth later through his family line. I think of the Apostle Peter, who denied Christ 3 times when Christ was about to die. What did Peter turn around and do right after that horribly embarrassing moment that we know now? He was one of the early church pillars that started Christianity. Trust me when I tell you, you tell the truth, it'll hurt, but God loves to use broken people to tell his perfect message. And for many of you, it's time for you to tell the truth about where you're spending eternity. Many of you guys are cultural Christians. What I mean by that is, you know, you've been confirmed when you were younger. Maybe some of you guys have been baptized, but you've never actually come face to face with the reality that you've been living a lie and placing your faith in yourself and not in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. Don't waste this precious moment when your life is exposed to your soul. Your unbelief and lies are spread out on a table for you to see and for God to obviously see. Before you come to telling the truth, you need to embrace the one who actually is the truth, and that's Jesus Christ. Place your faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for you, bearing your sin, bearing your lies, bearing your shame, all so that you could have hope and joy and so that you could be his delight. God, I thank you so much for Keystone Church, and I thank you so much for everything that you've done in the town of Ankeny. And how you're changing lives over and over and over and over and over again. You've proven over and over and over again that man's praise means absolutely nothing if we don't have your delight. And God, I know that there are so many people here who have lies that they've been hiding for decades and decades and decades, or even that they've just hidden today. I pray that you would help them to be sensitive to those lies, not let them just get calloused, just lie over and over again to the point where it means nothing to them anymore. I pray that they would just value you, that they would value your delight as a father, and that they would look for your praise, but they would realize that your delight does nothing. It has nothing to do with the fact that you still love them. God, I pray that Christians here would be sitting back saying, no, I want your delight, God, over man's empty praise. They would confess their lies, they confess their sin, and place it on the altar.